And the real point of the word we won't get to till later on. Not too much later on, I hope, and I hope I don't get lost along the way. But the title is Orphans No More. Orphans No More. Okay. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. What does it take for God to get to the core issues in our life? And when I'm talking about core issues, they're the things that we don't share with other people. They're the things that we often hide from ourselves. People can hide very well in church, and often church simply addresses the issues that are seen. It'll address behavioral change. You receive some form of indoctrination, and then are encouraged to create an image based on that doctrine and present that image to other people. And we learned that early on, and a lot of that's just the religious striving. We want to present our best face to those around us and to God. But it says nothing about what's really going on a heart level with us. You can talk the talk, you can know the doctrine, you can create a very positive image for other people, yet inside be very torn up and really not know the love of God. The core issues are what we really believe about ourselves, what we really believe about God, what we really believe about how God feels about us. God is not satisfied, nor does he want us just to dress up our image. He could care less about image. He wants to be invited into our life in such a way that he can penetrate those deep areas and bring healing to our core of our human experience. We're going to talk about one of those areas today. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now just kind of journey with me because we will get there. This is with the prophet Elijah. And we talked about the first part of this earlier. And if you read from verse 13, you remember there's a famine in the land and a widow is just basically waiting to die, she and her son. There's no food. And Elijah comes to her house and he says, please get me, in verse 10, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. She was going to get it. He called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. She said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Not very hopeful for the future there. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread from it first and bring it to me. Then you and your son can eat. Here's the prophet of God, looking at her situation, she's saying, basically, we're ready to die here. We have nothing. He says, okay, before you eat that last little bit for yourself, give some to me. And we talked about this in the last word, how it doesn't make sense to our human minds. When we're in need, we just want to receive. Yet God needs to break us out of our selfish shell, being so consumed about our needs. And the way he does it is we give to him. And in giving to him, it opens the door for this miracle that followed. And you read on, verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. She did just what Elijah the prophet said, and a miracle took place. The food kept on coming. The bowl was never empty. Now, this is about God providing for us. And in our Christian walk, we need to know this. We need to know that in our human need, in our state of need, we can call out to God that he cares about our condition and that he acts on our behalf. This is about God providing for needs. Now, it's a wonderful thing, but it didn't change the woman. Because you read on down in verse 17 that her son died. Verse 18, she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and put my son to death. He said to her, give me your son. He took him from her bosom, carried him up the upper room. He called out to God. It says in verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times, said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room, verse 23, into the house and gave him to his mother, and Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Something different took place within her when her son was brought back to life. Now let's follow with this. God is miraculously providing for, she's blessed by the provision, but she's not changed inside, because as soon as another calamity hits, her son dying, she doesn't go up to the prophet and say, "Oh, Elijah, you did this wonderful miracle. God used you. My son just died. Can you pray again for him to be healed?" No, you sense the anguish of her soul coming out to the prophet. She comes and says, "What have you done to me? Bringing my sin to remembrance, putting my son to death." She is not in a thankful, believing mode, is she? She is honestly expressing to Elijah the anguish she's feeling in her soul. The loss. She's devastated. What was most precious to her son, she felt had been taken from her. Elijah doesn't condemn her. He doesn't say, "Oh, you ungrateful woman, didn't you see what God did for you before? Why can't you believe?" He goes and he calls upon the Lord. And instead of just there being a provision, life is created and imparted to her son. Upon that miracle, she looks at this man of God and says, "Now I know who you are. I know that the word of God is true." Basically, what she's saying is she's looking at Elijah and saying, "Oh my gosh, God is in my house. Only God can impart and give life." So she had to face the devastation, the sense of loss in her own soul, her emotions, her mind. She had to face things that she didn't want to look at. And she expressed some pretty negative things to the prophet. But you see, it wasn't a means of condemning her. God was trying to reach her in a deeper level. Because she faced that anguish, God worked a miracle, and she walked away with more than just her son being brought back to life. She walked away with a revelation of God, of the prophet of God, of the word of God, that she didn't have before. This is the process where God can get to our core issues. She tells the prophet, it's interesting, she says, "You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance." You see that core issue of feeling her sin, condemned. When her son died, there's that thing of blaming herself. "Oh, God's upset with me. God's mad with me. He's taken my son from me." You see, those are issues are part of our core, aren't they? Oh, yeah, we quote all the scriptures about God loving us and how we're accepted by his grace. But the real issue is how much of that is a revelation, how much of that has penetrated our core and convinced us of God's truth of who we are. And like the woman, she had to face that negativity of her own soul for God to bring and impart life to her and bring about a change. If you look with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Here's how God works with our core issues that need to change. He creates his life out of the wilderness of our own soul. And in that we come to know him within us. Isaiah 43, verse 19. "Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." How does God move? He finds a desert and he creates water. He finds a wilderness where there's confusion, there's no path, and he creates a path. He creates wisdom, he creates knowledge, he creates direction. So why are we always trying to dress up our soul to try to make it appear a certain way when God wants us to face ourselves as we are so he can create his life within us? Just like that woman, we have to face what it means to be human, our human condition, so that God can work his miracle and his life, the rivers of water, can spring forth from us. It's his way. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians says, God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in us. But the question is, do we give him permission to go to those areas that are deep within us? You say, well, yeah, why wouldn't we? We want to be healed. We want to be well. We do. But we also don't want to face the pain we have in our own soul, our emotions, our mind. We don't want to look at that negativity. We don't want to look and say it is a desert. It is a wilderness. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. So the issue is we try to make our soul life better, and that's the religious striving. Instead of just saying, God, come into my house, I hear you knocking. So we try to make something better, or we invite the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in. When I say invite him in, he is in us. It's a matter of our awareness being awakened. Inviting him into our entire being, saying, I'm not going to put up any walls to you. What happens when we do that? He doesn't make our house better. His life springs forth from us. Interesting, you go back a few verses, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. How did he address this church? You think you're rich. How does he, where does he put, let's see, where are we at here?
17.
You say, I am rich, become wealthy, have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, he's confronting that religious spirit of, you've created this image that everything's okay. But you need to see the wilderness within yourself. You need to see the desert that you are. And when you can admit to that, the only way we admit to that is we have to humble ourselves. Drop the pretenses. Stop trying to create images to impress other people or to impress God. Let's just stand naked and honest before him. And when we do that, then we hear the knock at the door. He's saying, let me in. Okay, you're honest enough now. Now you can hear my knock. And I can come into your life in a powerful way. He's knocking at the door. What do we try to do? Okay, we hear the knock. Uh-oh, is my house presentable? Maybe he wants a bigger home. I better remodel here. He wants a 4-bedroom, 4-bath. I've only got 1,000 square feet. Maybe Jesus wants 3,000 square feet. House is a mess. Haven't put everything away. We get all flustered because we treat him like a visitor, instead of recognizing that our life is his home. You know, our friends, John and Jerry, are staying with us, and every time we have friends stay, first thing my wife says is, you get home, make sure things are put away, or whoever gets home first. And you know, don't we all do that? I hope, I'm not the only one, right? That pressure of why? John and Jerry aren't gonna be offended if there's a little mess in the house. But it's just a conditioning. If someone's visiting, we want to make it presentable. Now, if Anna's home and I'm coming home, she's not going to worry about it. Why? Because I live there. Right? So this is a very important point, because like with Mary and Martha, Martha telling Mary, come on, Jesus is coming to visit us. There's work to be done. You see, in Martha's mind, Jesus was a visitor. In Mary's mind, Jesus was her home. She was already getting a sense of that. She goes, I just want to sit at his feet. And that's really the change we're looking at, aren't we? When he's knocking at the door of our heart, if we feel separated from him, if we feel like we're getting to the core issue of being orphans, Jesus is going to visit me. I've got to impress him. I've got to make everything right. That's how you treat visitors. The truth is, he's knocking at my heart because my life is his true home. Remember a few weeks ago, the word about we're the temple of God? Isaiah talks about where does God want to lodge? Where does he build his home? Us, the humble and contrite heart. Who we are, that's where God lives. He's not knocking to visit. He's knocking to wake us up saying, hey, your life, that very soul that you try to hide from, that's my home. That's where I live. I live within you. And when we treat him like one of the family, then we don't have to try to impress him so much, do we? We realize that the real blessing, the real joy is just the communion with him, not trying to do things for him. Well, if we look at this orphan state, and this is the point we're getting to. One of the core issues is we have lived under the lie that we are orphans, that we really don't belong. And that creates the religious striving of, I've got to do better, I've got to do for God, because if I can do enough, I will belong to Him. Now, what does a son or daughter or a family member say? Whether I do enough or I don't do enough, whether he's happy with me or mad with me, I'm family. I belong. That's a very important distinction. And the truth that God wants to reveal within us is that we are family. It makes a big difference. Instead of working to get connected with Him, we're aware of our oneness and connection, and the works come out of it. Changes we experience in life, we don't try to soulishly strive to change ourselves because we feel we're not acceptable before God. Because we're able to bask in His presence and just be blessed by the revelation that He lives within us and He loves us as we are, that opens the door for whatever changes He wants to make. The changes flow out of that revelation of grace. Whole different motivation. You see, that's why that core issue is so important, that God is able to touch us and convince us of what's true and dislodge the lie that says we're orphans. Turn with me to John chapter 14. This is also an important distinction. John spoke in the Word last week about the commandments of God. You remember? What's the difference between the commandments that Jesus talked about and the law that everybody had through Moses up to that time? It has everything to do with this word. The law never created a sense of oneness with God. It created a perfect standard that nobody could do. But the commandments Jesus gave, He said, they're not grievous. They're not too hard for you. Humble your heart, love one another. What was He saying? The commandments were born out of the truth that you are one with God. And because of your oneness with God, you can love one another as I have loved you. You can walk humbly and love God with all that's within you. The commandments are born out of relationship, and that's why we can walk in them. They're an expression of grace. The law reinforces, it did the lie that God is somewhere else. And you better do this law to get to where God is. But Jesus laid down His life for the truth that God is within us. He paid the price so that we could know the truth of oneness with the Father and with the Son. Okay, let's get back to John 14. Verse 18. This is Jesus with His disciples. The last bit of quality time He's going to have with them before He goes to the cross. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Very interesting statement. Because shortly after that, Jesus went to the cross, died, and He did leave them. And I can guarantee you what the disciples felt when they ran away after the Lord had been crucified and they went back hiding in their rooms, and they were surrounded with fear. They felt as if they were orphaned. The person that made them feel connected, Jesus, was no longer there. So they felt the exact opposite of what Jesus had said. Again, exposing the soul. They had an attachment to Him as a human being, and that attachment was forever broken. He said, I will come to you. So here in their soul, they're feeling, we've been orphaned. Yet Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. What was He talking about? I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. When My Spirit is within you, you will know something that you could never know walking with Me as a human being. You will know that My Father indwells you. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. The Holy Spirit is meant to lead us into all truth. What truth? That we are one with the Father. Read John 17. Jesus said to the Father, we're one. They're one with us. These things that we read over, but we haven't really had revealed in our core yet. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to make that real in our lives, the truth of oneness. the truth of where God's dwelling place is, our lives. So what he was saying is, I'll not leave you as orphans. You may feel like orphans for a while. In your soul, in your emotions, in your mind, you're going to feel like I've left you. I've abandoned you. But the truth is, my Spirit is coming. And when my Spirit is within you, you will know that you belong. Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit probe our lives in such a way that we have that revelation that we totally belong to God? We are family. It's a difference between one that feels orphaned, one that knows that they're an heir, isn't it? A few more verses in closing. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I think we need to realize that as long as we're under law, we're going to feel like we're orphaned. That lie is still going to prevail, because there's going to be that sense of separation. There's going to be that slavery, trying to do the right thing and to do better to get God to say, you're mine. He's already said it through his Son. That's why it's important that we recognize the work of grace that's been done on our behalf, because it takes us out of that slavery mentality, trying to please God by our works, and makes us realize that we have been joined to the family of God, the very heart of God. It's not based on how you act. It's not based on what you do. It's what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Just a couple more verses. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 5 through 7. Talking about the Lord, he says, he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Okay. There's a work that goes on that redeems us from the law. What does it mean by that? It means that, again, that mentality of slavery, a feeling that we have to earn God's favor. And the law was to bring us to what? The reality of Christ. The law could never produce righteousness in us. But the Spirit redeems us from that, that we might receive the adoption as sons, to know our inheritance in him. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. See, if we let the Lord penetrate our life, let him show you the desert inside. Don't hide from yourself. The revelation that comes to your core is this, that you are a son, you are a daughter, you are an heir, you belong. One last verse, Ephesians. There's so many verses, and I'm just picking a couple of them. For chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That is who we are. Orphans, no more. Father, remove that from our thinking. That's the lie. We've been bought with a price. We are your family. You have chosen our lives as your home and dwelling place. Let us not waste our time trying to change how the house looks. Let's focus our energy on opening the door and letting you in into every area of our life. Amen. Let's stand. Daniel, would you come up? Jeff?